All right, well, I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We are in Habakkuk and chapter 1, our second sermon in this series. I'm going to pray first and then I'll read it. Holy Father, thank you that we can now turn our minds and hearts to this book, this prophet, this prophetic voice that rang out so many years ago and that continues to ring out because it's your word and it's true and it's relevant and it's important and it's helpful, it's instructive. And so I pray that you would instruct our minds and hearts this morning as we think about this message that you spoke to your people so long ago. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read, I preached about verses 1 to 4 last week. That was, you remember, Habakkuk's complaint. That was Habakkuk speaking to God and complaining about the circumstances, appropriately complaining about the circumstances. Now, we're going to get God's answer. This is an unusual prophetic book because it's a dialogue with God, and so we're going to get God's answer. I'll read the complaint first to give us the context, and then we'll hear how God responded. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff. And at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord. So you'll remember that one of Habakkuk's complaints is that God's not doing anything. Right? He says, I cry for help and you don't hear. I cry out violence and you don't save. You look at wrong, but you don't do anything about it. And the first words of the Lord's response correct that misperception. Yahweh says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Right? He basically says, look, not only am I not doing anything, but I'm doing so much right now that you wouldn't even believe it if I told you. That's an amazing contrast. From Habakkuk's human point of view, it looks like God is doing nothing. But in reality, God is doing more than a human being is capable of understanding or believing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered along with Habakkuk, God, are you seeing this? Then why aren't you doing anything about it? How long are you going to let this go on, God? I expect that the pandemic is on everyone's mind, and so let's just go ahead and use that as an example. I think that we can all probably agree that God could, if he wanted, stop this pandemic right now, this moment, right? He could obliterate the virus and it would be over today. He could do that. He's able to do that. And the fact that God is able to do that inevitably raises the why question, right? If he could do that, why doesn't he? Seems like that would be a good thing to do. But when Habakkuk asks God, says, God, are you seeing this? Why aren't you doing anything about this? The answer Habakkuk gets is, I am doing something about it. I'm just not doing the thing that you think that I should be doing, but I am doing something. I'm doing something that's so far beyond your comprehension, you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. Which I think is a good word for us to hear this morning. Many of us are asking God, God, why aren't you doing something about this pandemic? And I think that the biblical answer is that he is. He is. He's just doing something different than what we expected or than what we were asking for. And if he explained it to us, we wouldn't even believe it. To which I'm tempted to respond to God and say, well, just try me, right? Tell me what you're doing. Maybe I'll believe it. We'll come to that at the end of the sermon. For now, the point is that when it looks to us from our perspective that God is doing nothing, the reality is that he's doing all kinds of things that are so amazing that we wouldn't believe it even if he told us. In the very next verse, God does begin to explain to Habakkuk at least part of what he's doing. He says, look, here's what I'm doing right now. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. That's another word for the Babylonians. And they're going to go on a rampage. They're going to attack and seize dwellings that are not their own, and their justice and dignity go forth from them. That's an interesting word choice by the Lord. Their justice goes forth from them. You hear that and you say, well, wait a minute. Attacking and seizing dwellings that are not your own is not just. Right? That's unjust. That's not justice. But what God is saying here is that he's going to use the injustice of the Babylonians in order to exact his own divine justice on his people. It was Habakkuk himself who brought up the concept of justice in verse 4. His complaint there is that, hey, the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. That's what he says. Habakkuk is saying, look, God, could we get a little justice here, please? Our enemies are surrounding us. You're not doing anything. This is not just. And God's jaw-dropping response to that is, what do you mean I'm not doing anything? I'm the one that raised up your enemy and sent them to surround you. I did that. You say you want justice? Well, be careful what you wish for. Because justice is me sending your enemies to attack you. That's justice. Once again, we observe that Habakkuk is misinterpreting the times in which he's living because he's seeing it from a human perspective. He says, God, it looks to me like you're not doing anything. And God says, no, actually, I'm doing so much you won't even believe it. And Habakkuk says, God, our enemies are way stronger than us and they're surrounding us. Where's the justice? And God says, well, the fact that your enemies are about to attack you and overrun you is justice. It's the just consequences of your actions. So here's the thing about justice. People who cry out for justice, people who cry out for the law to be enforced, tend to think that they're innocent. Right? They tend to think that they're safe from the penalty of the law because they don't think that they've transgressed the law. Right? Criminals do not cry out for justice. Criminals don't lament and say, why is the law not being enforced? They're happy when the law isn't being enforced. It's only the people who think that justice is on their side that cry out for justice. So basically, Habakkuk cries out for justice, and God responds by saying, Habakkuk, you're the criminal. You're the lawbreaker. And enforcing justice is exactly what I'm preparing to do, and you're not going to like it. Now, that message wasn't aimed at Habakkuk personally. It was aimed at the people of Judah as a whole, as a nation. As I mentioned last week, as a nation, they were in the midst of an all-out rejection of God, rejection of his law. It was moral chaos in the land at the time. Now, there would have been obviously been exceptions to that, but overall, that was the moral tone at the time that Habakkuk was writing, which is perhaps a good reminder to us that when we're crying out to God for justice, we're perhaps not as innocent as we think. We're not standing on the moral high ground. We're not saying, God, we've obeyed your law perfectly, so why haven't you held up your end of the covenant? When we ask for justice, we would do well to remember that we are lawbreakers ourselves. And perhaps instead of demanding justice, we should be asking for mercy. But thankfully, God's justice and God's mercy, they're not opposed to each other. Oftentimes, God's justice is an expression of his mercy, right? And that's our third point this morning. So if you're trying to follow along in the outline, point number one is that God is never inactive. He is always at work in ways that we can't see or imagine. Point number two was that we're not as innocent as we think we are, and if we cry out for justice, that might not exactly work in our favor. And point number three, though, is that God's discipline is restorative. Not punitive, it's restorative. In other words, when God enforces his justice, he does so in order to heal and to restore and to bring us back into a healthy covenant relationship with him. I'm reminded of a couple of verses in the Bible that say that. In Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Receiving discipline from the Lord is a sign of his love for us. God's discipline is restorative, it's healing, it's good. It's an expression of love, and he uses it as a tool. He doesn't use it to damage or destroy us, but to bring us to healing and health. And then in Hebrews 12, it says the same thing. It says God, this is verses 10 and 11, it says, "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So when God enforces his justice and brings discipline to bear on lawbreakers such as ourselves, it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good in the moment. But it's worth it because ultimately that discipline is enabling us to share in his holiness, and it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So back to our passage. God says to Habakkuk, "You want justice? Here it comes. You ready? The biggest, baddest, most ruthless nation is about to overrun you and take your best and brightest citizens into exile to live in the pagan nation of Babylon. There's your justice." That's a scary response, and it ought to strike a healthy fear in our hearts. But it's less scary when we recognize that that justice is also an expression of God's mercy, and it's strategically designed to bring healing and to promote the holiness of Israel, and it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, so now we find ourselves in a situation that feels unjust, does it not? Right? People are suffering for apparently no reason at all, and it makes us confused and angry and anxious, and we're tempted to cry out for justice, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should cry out for justice. But our circumstances also provide us with an opportunity to reflect on the fact that we're not innocent. Individually, we're not innocent. Collectively, we're not innocent. And perhaps the Lord is going to use this painful pandemic in the same way that he was able to use that painful attack back in Habakkuk's day to humble us, to bring healing, to promote our holiness, and to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Perhaps the pandemic in the hands of a sovereign God is like a scalpel in the hands of a skillful surgeon, and the painful cuts will result in deep healing. I know that doesn't explain everything. I know that doesn't answer every question we have, but it helps make sense of how God can bring something good out of something bad. And that brings me to my final point. My final point is just to ask the question, what is God up to here? It's one thing to say, well, God's at work in all kinds of ways, and if he told us, we wouldn't even believe it. And to just say, well, his justice brings healing. But do we get any clue as to how he's at work right now through all of this coronavirus chaos? My short answer is, I don't know. I don't know what God is up to right now. But I do take comfort when I consider the broader context of Habakkuk. Habakkuk cries out. He says, God, things are bad and you're not doing anything. God replies, I'm doing so much right now that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And then he gives an example. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians to come and attack you and bring you into exile. That's what I'm doing right now. But now that we're able to look back through the lens of history, we also know another thing that he was doing at that very same time. A little over a decade prior to the Babylonian invasion, a little baby was born. A little baby was born into a pious family. He was born to parents who loved him and who loved the Lord. Despite what was going on in their culture at that time, this was a godly family. And they raised that boy in the ways of the faith, teaching him to observe the set hours of prayer, teaching him to know and obey the Lord, teaching him to trust God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That boy grew up knowing God, trusting God, and delighting to walk in his ways. And there were a handful of other boys who were raised with similar reverence for the Lord, despite what it was like in the greater culture. And here's what happened. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The city was overrun. The temple was destroyed. Their most precious possessions were plundered, including the most promising young men. At the time, the young man that I've been talking about would have been about 14 years old. He was ripped from his family, from his culture, from his place of worship, and he was entered into an intensive 3-year training program in order to indoctrinate him and assimilate him into the pagan Babylonian culture. And in response to all of that upheaval and pain and uncertainty, here's what that young man did. We're told Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He stood firm and he continued to trust the Lord. And you know the story. God used Daniel and his friends as a testimony to God's power and glory. Daniel found favor with the Lord. Daniel found favor with the Babylonian rulers. Daniel rose up through the ranks. Eventually, he became the third highest ruler in the kingdom. At one point in the story, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had been used as God's instrument of God's judgment and discipline upon Israel, that very man fell upon his face before Daniel and said, Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. And eventually the exiles were sent back home to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. God had a plan all along. God was at work all along, conforming all of history to his will. Habakkuk couldn't see it at the time, but now we can look back and we could see it. And God still has a plan. And God's still at work in all kinds of ways that we wouldn't believe if he told us. What's he doing right now? What's he accomplishing through this? Oh, we don't know because we're in the middle of it. Who knows? Maybe this younger generation, maybe Jemima's generation, maybe our children that are growing up in the midst of this are going to be marked by a depth of courage and compassion that far surpasses our own. And maybe some of those kids, when they're old, their children or their grandchildren will come to them and say, where did you get the strength to live such a faithful and godly life. And maybe they'll say, you know what? God shaped and refined me in the fires of a pandemic. I don't know. I don't know what God is up to in all of this, but I do know that He is at work in all kinds of ways right now that we cannot see. We don't get answers to our why questions, but this is the choice that you have today. Every one of you has this choice today, and me too. You can either not know the answers to your questions and choose to rage against God and be bitter and accuse God of injustice, or you cannot know the answer to your questions and trust that God is loving and good and He's up to something good even when we don't understand it. That's your choice. Either way, you don't get your questions answered. The choice is how you respond. With anger or with faith, believing that our good God can bring good out of something bad. Let's pray together. Holy Father, it's nice to be able to look back at history and see what it was like for people who had nothing but questions and no answers and were surrounded by their enemies and were afraid and confused. And it's good to be able to look back for us and see how even then, maybe especially then, you were at work conforming history to your will according to your plans and your purposes. We can see that now, but they couldn't see it at the time. And now we find ourselves in a hard spot that we can't make sense of. And we don't understand why in your sovereignty you don't just put a stop to this. And in fact, that's our request. That's our prayer, that you would bring it to a halt. But we pray that prayer, trusting and believing that even amidst the challenges, the trials, the sadness, the fear, the confusion, even amidst that, you're at work. You're doing something. In fact, you're doing more than we can imagine. And we wouldn't believe it even if you told us. And so I pray that you'd continue that good work in my heart, in our hearts, in our children, in our church, in our community, in our country, in the world. I do believe that you're at work in all kinds of ways and that good things are happening and will continue to happen. And I do pray for the younger generation who's having to experience this as part of their childhood, that you will use it to refine them and to impart to them courage and compassion, faith and trust and strength. And I do pray that they'll look back after having lived lives of faithfulness to you and say, you know what? God got something done in me through that couldn't have been done any other way. And I'm not thankful for the bad things that happened, but I am grateful that He was able to bring good out of it. I pray that that would be the testimony of our children. In Christ's name, amen.